I wondered if you'd turn to Matthew chapter 28. Has anybody ever heard a message from Matthew chapter 28? Yeah, I think a few of us have, and in this church I'm sure you have, because this is a church that cares about missions. But this evening I want to look at this passage in Matthew 28 and give you an update at the same time of what's been going on in the ministry there. But also look at this passage. I thought this is great as you all are kicking off the missions month. Why not look at the Great Commission and really look at it? And one of my goals as I travel to different churches is to get people to understand that the Great Commission is not something just for the missions conference. It's not just something that is for the missionary. It's not just something that we talk about in a special time of the year and that we then put away again until that time of year comes around again. No, the Great Commission is what I like to say is where the rubber meets the road. It's an everyday issue. A lot of things are that we like to think of on an anniversary type setting, maybe a church founding day or something like that, and then we don't think about it that much again. But the Great Commission is not that. It is not just for the time of month or time of year when it's missions conference. And that's my goal, is to look at this passage tonight. If you allow me, I'll read these three verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then I will pray together with you, and then we'll look at this passage together. And Jesus came, this is verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, the Great Commission is a wonderful, wonderful passage in the Bible. This passage in Matthew chapter 28. But you know what I've noticed is a lot of people and a lot of churches have lost track of the idea that God has always been interested in reaching the lost world. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, we're dealing with Christ commissioning his church. He's talking to the disciples, but we know what's about to happen with the foundation of the church in Acts chapter 2. And we know what's about to happen with the disciples going to be sent all around the world, really. And not just the disciples, but other believers as well. And so Christ is commissioning the church. And when we believe that, he's talking to the church. When I say church, I mean every local church. It's every church's responsibility to get the gospel out. And by the way, October, next month, we will be having our first missions month in our new church plant. Our church has been there since 2015, this church plant. And we believe it's our responsibility as a local church in Neutraubling to get the gospel to Africa, Asia, Australia, America, even everywhere in the world. A lot of people think, no, it's the United States' job. We don't accept that. We say our church has a part to play. And what does that mean? You support a work now, a ministry that also supports other missionaries. Isn't that a wonderful thing, how that multiplies? And that's how it should be, by the way, that every local church. And so Christ is commissioning the church here, and he's telling the church what their job is to do. But if we're not careful, we think, well, what about the Old Testament? Did God not love people in the Old Testament? Well, if you go to the Old Testament, if you study your Bible, you will see a God that does not change, a God that loves people around the world. And I want to prove that to you this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, for instance, remember after Adam and Eve fell and there was the sin for the first time, God looked at Adam and Eve and he said that he made a promise that he was going to send the seed of the woman to defeat Satan and to rescue mankind from the sin that they had just become involved in. Now, that's the first mention of the gospel, the good news. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Adam and Eve, they didn't know that the Messiah would be named Jesus or that he would come probably about 4,000 years from that time. They didn't know that he would die on the cross under the Roman Empire. They didn't know all these things. They didn't even know the idea of a Jewish nation. But they knew God had promised a Messiah. And in the Old Testament, salvation came, now get this, by grace through faith. Isn't that amazing? They put their faith in the Messiah that they did not yet know. And they were saved. The Bible says Abraham was justified by faith because he put his faith in the Messiah. And so don't let anybody ever tell you that salvation is ever by any other way. You see, we live in a world that likes to add to salvation, add to God's plan. They say, well, you know, there was times where salvation was different. And so God wants us to be saved in different ways. And that's fine for you that you believe by grace through faith. And by the way, we get this all the time. Every Austrian, every Bavarian, this is their normal line. That's good for you. But we believe that we have our own religion and you get to God your way and we get to God our way. But we're all getting the same God. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way. And we have to understand that. And that's the same in the Old Testament. The Messiah was the only way. And so for thousands of years then, The people on earth, Adam and Eve, would teach their children, and God would speak directly with mankind, and they were to put their faith in the Messiah. And I believe that Adam and Eve did put their faith in that Messiah. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that Eve had a child, and that child was Cain, and she held up the child and she said, "Behold, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And I believe she thought that she was holding the Messiah in her hands. Now, I can't prove that. I don't know that for sure, but I believe that's what she thought. We know that that was not the Messiah. Cain was, in fact, a murderer and had a lot of other issues. But then for thousands of years, they were waiting. Well, Genesis chapter 12, God called a man out of paganism, out of idolatry. Read Joshua, and we find out Abraham's family was living in idolatry. And Abraham responded to God's call. Abram at that time, later to be Abraham, responded to God's call. And God called him out of that city of Ur, whatever, however you pronounce it. I forget now, the German's messing me up. But however you pronounce it, God called him out of there, and he responded in faith. And what did God promise Abraham? He promised him three things: a land, a seed, and a blessing. He said, through you, Abraham, I will bless the entire world. What's the fulfillment of that promise? It's Jesus Christ. Through Abraham would come the Messiah. And then you have literally hundreds of years now, more, where the people are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And then you come to the time of King David. And God again promises to David that the Messiah, that he would come through David's line. And now we learn the Messiah is going to be a king, and he's going to reign on David's throne. And he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And he's going to be a holy and just and righteous king. And a lot of the Jewish people were looking for that king to come. And when Jesus came, they were wanting a political leader. They were wanting a military leader. They were not wanting a Lamb of God. They were wanting the Lion of God. And as we read in the Bible, even in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, the disciples are talking with Jesus, and they look at Jesus and they say, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, they're saying, "Are you going to reign on David's throne right now?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father had put in his own hand." In other words, Jesus says, "I'm not going to tell you." Now, from the Jewish perspective, from Israel's perspective, from the disciples' perspective, they were saying, "We want the kingdom. We want to get rid of Rome. We want all of that." But why did Jesus not establish his kingdom right then and there? The Great Commission. He had on his mind the Gentiles and the entire world that he wanted to reach with the gospel. And so Jesus said to them that basically they were going to have to wait for that kingdom. Now, that kingdom is coming. You read in the Bible, that kingdom is coming. Either God is a liar or these things are going to happen in the future. Those are our options. And so we know from the Word of God that God will fulfill his promises, and he will again work with the nation of Israel, and a lot of wonderful things will be fulfilled. But until that point, he has commissioned us. And so we had the gospel given directly to Adam and Eve. We had then the Jewish nation that was supposed to get the gospel to the world around them. And by the way, we look at Israel and we often think, wow, Israel failed so many times. They were complainers. They didn't obey God. You look at Israel throughout the book of Judges and several others, and the captivity as well, and the prophets, and you think, why did God choose that people when they constantly fail? Well, let's stop and ask another question. Why would God choose the church when we constantly fail? You see, the Bible says he could have chosen the rocks, but he chose. Now get this, he chose you and he chose me. What does that say? God wants to use you and use me. So any excuse, any reason that we come up with why we are unusable doesn't fit with the Word of God, because he has given us the ability to do what he said. He has chosen us, which is an amazing thing. And so Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests. In Exodus chapter 19, it says that God's calls of Israel there to be a nation of priests. What does the priest do? The priest represents the people to God. The prophet represents God to the people, but the priest represents the people to God. And so they were supposed to represent the dying world around them, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, all these other people, were to look at Israel and say, wow, that is a holy nation. That is a nation set apart. Their God is the true God. That's the purpose that God chose Israel, to have a nation of ambassadors in this world. Now, of course, in our time, God is using the church. And that's where we come to Matthew chapter 28. And so we've had now literally thousands of years to see the heart of God and how he loves people. And he sent Jonah in the Old Testament, and he sent other preachers, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Because God and God's heart has been from day one, from Adam and Eve, from the first man and the first woman has been about reaching the lost. So when we talk about Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, it is important. It is very, very important. And it's not just important for a month in the year or a couple months in the year. It's important every day of our lives. And that's what I want to give to you tonight. Why is this so important? Well, let's look at this passage as we break it down verse by verse. In verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's the foundation of the Great Commission right there. You cannot have the Great Commission without this foundation of the power of God. That power is an amazing thing. I like to think of the early church and what was accomplished for the Lord. But I think before the early church even got started, you had the resurrection of Christ, and then you had the disciples up in the upper room, and you had the disciples basically waiting. Jesus had commissioned his disciples, but then he told them to wait. He says here, go, but now he's going to tell them to wait for a specific amount of time. They're supposed to start going, but first they have to wait. And he tells them to wait until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come." But up until that point, he just wants them to wait. He doesn't want them going and telling and starting the work until the Holy Spirit comes. What does that tell us? The power of God is of extreme importance. I can't go out to Austria, to Bavaria, and expect to accomplish all of the things that God wants us to accomplish if I say, "Thanks, Lord, for everything you've done for me, but I'll take it from here." I can't expect to have the blessing of God if I don't do things in the power of God. That is so, so important. All the ministries that we do, we try to say, "Lord, we want to do this for your honor and for your glory. Will you send us your power to do it?" We started several years ago. When we started this church in 2015, March of 2015, we had moved out of Garmisch in the German-speaking service that we had started, and we were now ready to plant this church. And we were meeting in a building since March of 2015. And we were so shocked at how quickly things began to grow and how the church began to grow and how God was working in the lives of people. And we had a lot of children. We had a children's program that we started. Kim heads that up every 2 weeks on Friday. She leads the children's program. It's called Decker Club, which is a discovery club. And they sing and learn about the Bible and they play games and they have a good time. Well, as the church began to grow and as things began to get tight in the building that we were meeting in, and by the way, the children were meeting in the basement, and it was most certainly a basement room. It was a basement storage room. The pipes, and you had to go through the other basement storage rooms to get there. And it looked like a dungeon is kind of what it looked like. And so the people, they view us in Bavaria and Austria as a cult because we're not a state church. And so it's very difficult to reach people, that mentality. That's how they view us. And whenever visitors would come with their children, we'd say, "Hey, bring your children to our children's church, which is down in the dungeon, you know, and follow us down into the dark, deep dungeon." That was not the best situation that there was. And so we were able to find a new place. And as we were looking for a new place, we prayed, "Lord, this is going to be difficult to find a new place because the renters and the people that would rent us a building view us as a cult." In fact, the first time we saw a building, we thought, "Oh, this would be perfect." And we said, we want to take this building, we want to rent it to have our church in. And the owner would not rent to us because we were not Lutheran or Catholic. And he was renting to a casino. And so he was okay to have people gamble, but he wasn't okay with people praying and reading the Bible in his building. And that tells you a little bit about the heart of the people. And we prayed, "Lord, we've told our people that God is going to work. We've told our church that he has a plan, and it's not his plan for our children to meet in this basement room. And we've approached our people, and now we need you to work, Lord. You've directed us. You put this on our heart. We need you to work. And Father, we know that you are more powerful than any renter, any landlord in this town. So would you find us the place?" And then we found the absolute perfect place. We moved in this last fall in October of 2017. And it's absolutely wonderful for us. We're on the main street in town. Our sign is right there on the main street as cars go by to work or to the store or wherever they're going. And God had to open that door so that we could move into that building. And he does amazing things. But these last 10 years have seen God work, we've come to this conclusion. Unless God provides, unless God does the work, we are wasting our time. You see, there's been times where we've been impatient or we've gone ahead of the Lord. And we tend to fall on our face in those times. But every time God leads, he provides as well, and he directs, and he sends the power that we need to do it. And so God gives us the ability, and we've seen just some amazing things. I remember there was a man who visited our church, and he came with his family, And he wanted to talk to us after a few months of being in the church. And he was telling us this story. He said, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and my father was a Lutheran pastor, actually, in the Lutheran church. And I was part of youth groups. I was part of the camps. I was part of the church. And I went to confirmation, did all of that. And I always thought my whole life that everything was right between me and God. And I never stopped to think, do I have a genuine relationship with the Lord? Well, as he was sitting there talking with us, he told us as he was coming to our church for the last few months, he had seen a genuineness, he had seen a love for the Lord, and he realized something was missing in his life. And he sat there and he told us, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. That will stir your heart. That will move you. And then he told us he wanted to be baptized. And you saw in the pictures in the DVD there how this man was baptized. Well, I got a card from him, a postcard in the mail, several weeks later or several months later. And he wrote on this card that he viewed us as a Paul in his life, as the person that brought the gospel to him. You read that and you won't doubt the power of God in the lives of people. How he can take a life and change that life. Christ says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. A lot of people are afraid to do God's will. A lot of people are afraid to take that step and try to share Christ with other people, with the lost world. And we come up with excuses. The question, though, is not, is God's power there? The question is, are we simply going to obey what God said? When it comes down to it, that's really what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a lack of ability. We're dealing with a lack of obedience. And we have to come to that point where we realize that God's power is available to us. And so that's the foundation of the Great Commission, is this power that he has given to us. But then in verse 19 and verse 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the how. What is, we understand the foundation of the Great Commission is the power of God. But then we understand, how do we fulfill the Great Commission? Now, in the German, this passage is Mach zu Jüngern alle Völker, which is, I love the German language. I absolutely love it. It is not a romantic language. It is not, I mean, you are spitting on people at the same time you are speaking with them. It is a lot of fun to speak German. But that basically directly translated is make disciples out of all people groups. And that's what we're reading here. It's the exact same thing. We're supposed to go and reach people with the gospel, and we are supposed to share Christ with them. Now, I encourage our church, I encourage people that I see all over as we travel from church to church to invite people to church. Hey, come to our church. We're having a special meeting, or come and see and meet our pastor. I encourage. I think that's wonderful. But that is not the end or the extent of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to tell people about Christ. How can we tell people about Christ if we don't say words like Jesus and Christ and cross and sin and things like this? In other words, we have to open our mouths and speak the truth. Now, a lot of people think that's difficult and they think that's scary. And they think, well, if I tell someone about my faith, they're going to think I'm strange. And I tell people all the time, they probably already think you're strange anyway. And so you might as well just go ahead and share it anyway. But that's the job that we have is the going. Now, the idea here in this passage is it's a command, is as you're going, is as you're doing what you're doing, you're to share the gospel with other people. That's why I say the point of this message is don't think of the Great Commission as just for the missions conference. It's a daily thing. Now, a lot of times in our life, we don't get the opportunity to sit down for an hour and go through the Romans Road or go through step by step how someone can be saved. We don't get that opportunity. Now, I praise God when we do, but a lot of times it's a lot simpler. It's something like when I'm playing basketball with the guys I play basketball with, it's saying something like, man, God really blessed in our church, or God really gave me a great week and I had a great time reading my Bible. Sometimes that's the extent in a day that you're able to share Christ, that you're able to share the gospel. Maybe it's at work or with a family member or anybody. And the extent of that you can share the gospel for that day is simply saying, wow, God really worked in my life. Or can I tell you about what we learned in church and what the pastor preached on? Or can I share with you an answered prayer or something like that with the lost world, so they're seeing this person's faith is more than Sunday morning. You see, one thing that God has challenged me with my children is to talk about the Lord more, to talk about what he's doing in our lives. Because how can we expect them to see if we're not sharing what God is doing, if we're not talking about, hey, we prayed and God answered that prayer. We prayed that God would help you with that test that you had, and God helped you. And we prayed that God would help us to get better from this sickness, and he helped us. In other words, sharing what God is doing in our life. You know, your testimony is an amazing thing. One of the things that we do
on Thanksgiving. And you understand the Germans don't have, and the Austrians either don't have Thanksgiving like we have it. They have something similar, but they don't have Thanksgiving. And so we invite all of our friends and family, and we have an evangelistic outreach where we invite everybody to Thanksgiving. And the point of this is to get together and share the gospel with the lost world. And so what we say is at Thanksgiving, in America, it's a tradition for everybody to go around the table and say something they're thankful for. And we've instructed our church people to go around, and when it's their turn, and talk about what Christ has done for them personally. And so all the lost people that come are hearing from Austrians and Bavarians, and not just the American missionary. They're hearing from all these others that Christ saved them and how they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He's done in their lives. And that is an amazing, amazing thing. Our testimony is powerful because it talks about a powerful event in our life when we were born again, when we trusted Christ. That's powerful. That's very powerful. And God has used that in our Thanksgiving time. And by the way, it's a traditional Thanksgiving. You know, in America, we go all out. We even have cranberry sauce in the shape of the can. You know, it's very authentic. We're not pulling any stops. We do it right. And that's what we try to do is we try to reach people. And we're thinking constantly, God, we need your power, but we also need to get the gospel out. We need to get our feet on the ground and go. The Bible says, go ye therefore. And part of going is going. And it's getting out in the community and trying to reach people. And that's why we do what we do. We play basketball. We have kids club. We do barbecue ministry. I remember the first barbecue festival we had, we thought, oh, it'd be great if 5 people came. We had over 100 people show up. And barbecue's been a great way to reach. And by the way, barbecue's great for any time of the year, at all times. It's going to be in heaven for us when we get there, waiting on us. You know, it's barbecue is great. It's just a wonderful thing. But to have it, to be in a place where we can use barbecue in the ministry as well, oh, God is good. I mean, God is just so good. And we use it, and we think, okay, God, you have to bless this. And we had this last, in May, we had our barbecue festival, and over 100 people came. We had a guest preacher come, a German pastor, and he preached the gospel to these people. We had a person in our church get up and give his testimony to people that came to eat some pulled pork. And God can use that. You see, we go door to door. We pass out flyers. We have book tables where we in front of stores. We do all these things, but we've really tried to get creative. We tried to think outside the box a little and think, Lord, You told us to go, and so how can we go? How can we go more? What can we do? And so we have the foundation of the Great Commission is this power of God, and then we know what it is. It's to make disciples. It's not enough just to simply invite someone to church or hand out a tract. Maybe that's the only thing you can do in that moment, and I understand that. And that's a great thing. But really, it's our job to make disciples. That means to share Christ so someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and then to teach them the Word of God. Why? So they can then go out and reach others. You see, I see a lot of these mega churches, and I think we have a problem in the United States when the goal of a church is to get people to sit in chairs. A lot of churches, that's their goal. I want as many people to sit in these chairs as possible. No, the goal is to see people saved and grow in Christ and lead others to Christ. You see, that actually is more effective in the long run anyway. How can we get the most people to a saving knowledge of Christ in that we invest our lives in the people that have been saved, so they then can invest their lives in others. You see, one person, if you can win one person, and one person wins another person, and that goes on, we will have won thousands and thousands of people for Christ. Isn't that the story of the New Testament? Isn't that the story of the disciples and how they turned the world upside down? And how we now exist today as this church exists because the disciples spread the gospel to others who spread the gospel. That's God's pattern, and that's the Great Commission. But then finally, in verse 20, we see the motivation of the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. One of the things when I study the Bible that I strive to do is put each verse in context. I've seen too much false doctrine, too much heresy, too much just ridiculously off-the-wall stuff when people like to rip a verse out of the Bible. And they can, the idea is if you go to the Bible with a doctrine in your mind, with a thought in your mind, and now you're going to the Bible to try to prove that, that's the wrong way to go. We start with the Bible, and that gives us our doctrine. And so what we try to do is put the Bible in context. Now, verse 20, there's a promise here. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Did you know, as I'm studying the Bible, I'm seeing this more and more, the promises of God, when He specifically promises to be with us and not leave us, are often in the context of sharing the gospel with other people. A lot of times we just want to rip a verse out of context. For instance, in Luke 18, there's a passage, there's a verse that says, "All the things which are impossible with men impossible with men are possible with God. And by the way, I love that verse. And yes, it does have a lot of application. But the context of that verse is in the context of lost souls being saved. Go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 18. You'll see it there. That often in the New Testament, when God says, I will not leave you, I will be with you, the context of that is trying to reach lost souls. Here in the Great Commission, He says, I will be with you. When, though? When will He be with us? When we are going, when we are telling, when we are sharing. In other words, not when we're sitting on the couch being lazy. And I'm not saying that there's not time for that. When the Redskins are playing, that's the time to sit on the couch and be lazy. But, unless there's church, obviously. But what I'm saying to you is the promise is in the context is as you're going, as you're trying to reach the world, I will be with you. And so all that fear and all that anxiety, well, what are they going to think? Or what if they laugh at me? And all this, God says, it doesn't matter because I'm with you. That's motivation right there, isn't it? I want to be where God is. I want to be where God is. And in His Bible, He promises to go with us when we are sharing Christ with others. Now listen, I think there's a lot of ways to apply a lot of Bible verses. I really do. And when God says He'll be with us in the storms of life, that's obvious. And He promises that as well. But read the Bible and find all the times when it specifically has to do with sharing the message of Christ, of the gospel. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because that's God's heart. I opened up with a little bit of a history of the Old Testament. Why? Because it's to try to show and demonstrate that God's heart from the beginning has been this world. And what is the world? In the New Testament, the idea of the world means the people of the world. Every soul on this planet, God is interested in. Every soul. Now, we minister to a people that are wealthy, a people that are stubborn. They're kind and friendly people. They really are. But they are stubborn and they're spiritually dead. They're not interested in the gospel. And what I've found, and I've been discouraged from time to time, is I've even had people come up to me and say, why would you go to Austria, to Bavaria, when you could go to Africa or Asia or South America and so many more people would be saved and so many build a bigger church and these type of things? And the answer is always the same, because God loves those people. And He's put on our heart to reach those people. Now, that's not the hundreds or the thousands. I can't come back and report the hundreds or the thousands. But we can report the handfuls that have been saved and baptized and joined the church. And God loves those people. And somehow He's put a love for those people in our heart. He really has. The Austrians and Bavarians mean the world to us. And I don't know that I can explain that. I really don't think I can in a way that's understandable. Other than to say that God has put a deep and desire for these people to be saved and to come to Christ. There was a time in Virginia when Baptists were persecuted. Did you know that? In Virginia, Baptists were persecuted in this commonwealth. But now I've been told there's over 1,400 Baptist churches in the great commonwealth of Virginia that has over 8 million people. Austria has 8 million people, and I've been told 7 Baptist churches. There's a problem there, isn't there? But just like in Virginia, over the years, how God worked, He can work in Austria. The problem is not, is God able? The problem is, who's going to go? Who's going to tell? The Great Commission is a rubber meets the road issue. It's a practical issue. It wasn't just meant to hang on a board and be brought out every once in a while. This is a daily thing. I hope you wake up in the morning, Lord, what can I do today? What can I do to go? What can I do this in Your power? Whether it's to say a quick word, whether it's to simply be an example of faith, of a moral character at your workplace, whatever it is, that's part of the going and telling. Listen, there's a lot of things I could say about our church in Bavaria. There's a lot of people I could talk about, and there's a lot of things that God has done. And I think about our people all the time, and I think about how I want these people to grow in Christ, and I think about this person or that person and the issue that they're struggling with or the thing that this person needs to step out in faith. And we could talk about all of these things for quite a long time. But what I want to leave you with is simply this. There's going to come a time where we come to the end of our lives. There's going to come a time where I no longer am able to minister to the Bavarians and the Austrians. When it's time for God to call me home to heaven. And there's going to become a time when God calls each one in this room, unless He comes back before then, where He calls each one of you back to heaven. At the end of our lives, it's not going to matter if we drove a nice car, if we had a nice house. Now, those things are great, and don't get me wrong. It's not going to matter, you know, how much power and authority we had. At the end of our lives, it's going to matter, did we serve our Lord? You can't take your house or your car or your boat with you to heaven. You can't. You know what you can take to heaven? Lost souls. You can take friends. You can take family members. You can take them with you. And you know what the difference between the two is, between the wealth and the soul? Is that wealth is very, very temporary. Extremely temporary. That soul is eternal. There are Austrians, there are Bavarians that you all are going to meet someday. Because you partnered with a missionary that went over and simply shared the gospel. And it wasn't, you can take this to the bank. It wasn't because of some message I had or some power that I had. It was because of the power of God, using the message of God to reach the lost souls that we've been able to reach. That is the Great Commission. I hope when you wake up tomorrow or on Wednesday afternoon or Friday afternoon or whenever, I hope that you take the Great Commission with you. And don't just leave it for the missions conference. Take it. After September, into October, into November, into December, take it with you. This is a daily thing, and it's of extreme importance.